I want to thank all of you for your prayers for us. We just returned from a trip in the U.S. and we'll be leaving again in another week for ministry in India and in Thailand. And then after that, Cambodia and the Philippines. And we appreciate very much your prayers. Also appreciate the way you looked after Tim and Leandra Hawes and their new baby, Lydia. They had a wonderful time with you. Some Christians are accused of being so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. And then there are other Christians who are accused of being so earthly minded that they are no heavenly good. And both extremes are wrong. Let me illustrate. Dean was so passionate about his own personal holiness that he denied himself any sort of pleasure or entertainment. Have a game with the family in the evening? Nah, frivolous. He wouldn't do that. Watch a show? Nah, why waste the time when you should be doing everything for God, always being in God's Word? Listen to a radio station that's playing classical music or beautiful love songs? No, only Christian songs will do. Dean thought that by withholding from himself any pleasures, entertainment, that he was commending himself more to God. There's a name for that. It's asceticism. We can never make ourselves holy to God. The opposite extreme is also bad. Jill is an example of that. Jill claimed to be a Christian, but her lifestyle indicated something very different. She indulged in everything. Clothing had to be the designer clothes, never mind what the price tag was. Excessive drinking every weekend, romantic flings with just about any guy who showed interest in her. Jill emboldened herself in the thought that God's grace is sufficient to forgive all my sins, so it doesn't matter what I do. God will always forgive me when I come to Him. Jill was wrong. There's a name for what she believed and what she practiced. That's licentiousness. She was so earthly good, she was no heavenly good. Both extremes are wrong. The book of Proverbs is about earthly living as God meant it to be. It's meant to be the good life, both earthly good and heavenly good. And that's why we call Proverbs a wisdom book, because it teaches us in very practical terms the way we are meant to live. We must understand that God designed us for this earth, and that He has given life to us as a gift to enjoy, and that a life lived without God at its center is a life that is wasted. Worse, it's a life that actually is lived as an insult to the Creator. I want to take a moment to pray with you, and then we're going to consider the topic of the fool in the book of Proverbs. Father, we ask that you would find our hearts to be open and that you would speak to us. We pray that we might know you, that we might follow you, and that we might honor you in Christ's name. Amen. The book of Proverbs begins with three warnings. It warns against fatal friendships, and we covered that in November in the evening session. It warns against foolishness, and that's what we're looking at today. And it warns against fornication, and we'll look at that in March when we resume this series on the 20th in the evening. Throughout Proverbs, the wise are contrasted with fools. My opening illustration was about two fools. Both Dean and Jill were fools because they had taken life into their own hands. Both of them thought they had everything figured out and that they could control their own destiny. They could make themselves what they wished to be, whether that was someone who enjoyed pleasure or whether that was someone who thought that he could commend himself to God. The problem was that both of them were unteachable, both were uncorrectable, both of them were proud. Are you teachable? Are you correctable? Or do you wrestle with pride? That factors into what it means to be either wise or foolish. If I were to put this message into just one sentence, it would be this: when you stop learning, you stop living. You stop learning, you stop living. We have to always be learning, always be growing. We're looking at Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 through 33. And the way we're going to approach this is we're going to use verse 22 as our launching pad. This is, I think, summarizes this portion of Proverbs very well. And then we're going to draw in the other verses as we go along, working off of this single verse. So Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22 is the theme. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. And so if you look at that verse, you'll see there are three categories of learning deficient people. There are the simple, there are the scornful, and there are the fools. Now, the Believer's Bible Commentary and also John MacArthur specify that all three of these are significant. These are real categories. And they define them in this way. The simple are naive, impressionable people who are open to all kinds of influences, both good and bad. And because they are so open, they end up being unstable. So this is the kind of person who's spoken about in Ephesians chapter 4, when the Apostle Paul defines maturity. The opposite of maturity is that person who is tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And that's why it's important for us as believers to keep growing, growing in our knowledge, growing in our walk, our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we will become mature, as Paul says, and not tossed about. The simple are tossed about. They're not against doing the right thing, but they're easily distracted. They lack discernment. They become unfocused, undisciplined, and so they're vulnerable. Then there are the scornful. The scornful are worse. Who are they? They are those who treat wise counsel with contempt. Wisdom and knowledge, especially from the Bible, are a joke to them. They are the kind who mock at the thought of going to church. It's a waste of time. I can do my religious thing on my own. I don't need some church. They are the kind who might mock at churchgoers like yourselves and label you small-minded idiots believing in such fables. Worst of all, they mock at God. George Carlin is an example of a scornful person. Now, I hope you've never heard George Carlin. I haven't either, but I've heard his reputation. An award-winning stand-up comedian, he made his living mocking God. That's what his routines were. He repeatedly challenged God on stage as he used his name in vain. And then when the lightning didn't strike, he'd mock all the more. I'm sure that you've met people who mock at God. Scornful. And then there's the third category, the fools. The fools are rock bottom because they senselessly refuse instruction, being so conceited in their own opinions that they are hardened in their ignorance. Often, fools are very well educated. You'll find a lot of these people in our universities, faculty members. You'll find these people in the media. They present very well and with great confidence. Christopher Hitchens was an example of this kind of person, a man who, by God's definition, was a fool. He was an acclaimed atheist and a best-selling author. In fact, his number one bestseller on the New York Times list was titled God Is Not Great. Hitchens was diagnosed with terminal cancer. His brother was a born-again Christian. and had attempted to witness to him on various occasions, but Hitchens refused to listen. Upon receiving his diagnosis of having terminal cancer, he called for a press conference. And in his press conference, he vowed that there would be no deathbed conversion. And so he told everyone, "Don't pray for me." Christopher Hitchens is no longer an atheist. He's passed from this life into the next life, and he has found that he was a fool. The scripture says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Do you think the simple, the scornful, and the fools are happy people? Do you think they're people who are living fulfilled and contented lives? They are not. They are people who have a void in their soul, a void that they are working hard to deny. Only Jesus gives life, life more abundant. When you stop learning, you stop living. Now, in contrast, Jesus said, "I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." And Jesus gave this invitation. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So learn and live. Now, I want to go back to those three categories and now look in the book of Proverbs for how it defines and each of those categories and pointing out the dangers of these categories and how a person might be delivered if a person is simple or scornful or a fool. So let's think first about the simple person, that naive person who is not yet mature in the faith or well-grounded in the Word. They're not disciplined, and so they are susceptible to being tossed to and fro. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you were born again simple. It's not a shame to be simple. I mean, look at our children. Our children aren't born with full knowledge. They're not born with full maturity. We have to hold their hand when they cross the road. We have to give them direction even when they become teenagers. We, as parents, will see dangers that they're not conscious of. And so we try to help them, don't we? You see, simplicity is a natural thing. What's not natural is persisting in it. We have to grow out of simplicity. Yes, we're born again and we're immature. That's normal. But we must not persist in that immaturity. Proverbs has a lot to say about the simple. You'll see on the screen a description of them. We're just going to look through these verses here. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 7. "And saw among the simple, and perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding." Chapter 14, verse 15. "The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps." So that the simple, so easily tossed about, doesn't have that maturity of discernment. That's not surprising when someone's newly born again. Chapter 22, verse 3. "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." Simpleton, not skilled in discernment. Where are you at in your faith pilgrimage? Have you grown much beyond knowing the Lord as your Savior? Are you growing in your knowledge of His Word? When temptation comes to you, are you able to resist that temptation with the Scripture itself, as our Lord did? Do you hear different messages from different ministers, or you reading different Christian books, and it all sounds good to you? Or do you recognize when some really are not aligning with the Word of God. Where are you at in your walk with the Lord? Are you farther along than you were last year, 5 years ago? Or are you persisting in being simple? I also want to talk to anyone here who may not be a believer in Christ. Maybe you've heard this message and you haven't acted on it. You're aware that Jesus died on the cross. You may also be aware that he died on the cross not for himself, but he died for you. He took your place. He was the substitute. He bore our sins in his body on the tree that we, being dead to sin, might live unto righteousness. You know that he rose again the third day. You know he's the Savior, but have you put your trust in him? Don't persist in being a simpleton. It's dangerous if you do. That's what we move on to, the danger. It's in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 13 to 18. It reads, "A foolish woman is clamorous. She's simple and knows nothing." This woman represents a temptation here. "For she sits at the door of her house, on a seat by the highest places of the city, to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. 'Whoever is simple,' she cries, 'let him turn and hear.' And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, 'Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant.' But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell." This world is not a safe place. From the streets, pleasures are advertised. In fact, those things which are advertised loudest are quite often the very things that will harm us the most. Have you noticed how attractive beer ads are? They make them that way, don't they? To appeal to us. And how wonderful lotto ads look. A truckload of cash, right? But drunkenness, gambling, and a whole list of vices do not deliver on the pleasures that they promise. They lead to destruction. Beware of persisting as a simpleton. There is a deliverance. If you have not been growing, if this is a description that matches your life, there is a deliverance, because hope is found in two places. Hope is found, firstly, in the all-sufficiency of our God and his grace. He is all-sufficient. Psalm 116, verse 6 says, "The Lord preserves the simple." That's what God does. He preserves the simple. "I was brought low, and he saved me." So if you've come to realize that you're still rather simple, you haven't gone on, maybe you're even frustrated in your life because you keep falling over and over again. You know you shouldn't do something, but you just keep doing it. Well, then praise God, because recognizing that you're simple or recognizing that you're failing is the starting place. When we recognize it, then we can admit it to God, and we can turn our lives over to him and ask him to do for us what we can never do for ourselves. So God's grace. The second reason for hope is God's word. God's word. Listen to Psalm 19, verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the," what? Simple. Making wise the simple. Psalm 119, that longest chapter in the Bible, and it's all about the word of God. Verse 130 says, "The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." So hope is there. Will you embrace the grace of God? Will you devote yourself to read and meditate on and memorize and study the Word of God? Will you set aside time every day to read some from the Scripture? This is how God takes us from being simple to being mature. And I don't want to neglect another very important aspect, that the experience of this grace and a study of the Word was always meant by God to be done in the context of the body of the church. We're born again into a family. And, you know, on our own, we're all prone to become weak or cold over time. But when we come together, that's when the embers come together and reignite one another. So bless you for being here today. And keep at it. That's how we grow beyond being simple. When we stop learning, you stop living. Back in chapter 1, we're reminded that someday we will appear before the Lord. And we will give an account for our life. We must go on with Him. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 says, "Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open square. She cries out in the chief concourses, at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. When we stand before the Lord, we will not be able to say to God, 'But I didn't know.' We do know. Wisdom is being proclaimed. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 32, "For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them." Don't think that you can just stay the way you are. It will come under judgment. Let's be disciplined. Let's be devoted to the Lord. The second category of people are the scoffers. The scoffers. Again, this is that person who is rebellious. That person who is against anything that God is for. That kind of person typically wouldn't be in a church service on a Sunday. Here again, Proverbs has a lot to say, and it also offers hope. A description of that person who is scornful. Now, before we look at these verses, I just want to caution you, be careful not to just dismiss this as that couldn't possibly be me. Because if we're honest, there is a bit of scorn in all of us. Proverbs 15, verse 12. "A scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise." That's a scoffer. Someone who won't accept correction, someone who won't go to that place where they might be challenged. Proverbs 13, 1. "A wise son heeds his father's instructions, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." Proverbs 21:24. "A proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride." And Proverbs 22:10. "Cast out the scoffer, and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease." Many a church has been plagued by a scoffer in their midst. A scoffer thinking in his arrogance that maybe he's doing God's service. That's what the Pharisees thought when they condemned Jesus. How are you about accepting correction? Do you have problems with pride and arrogance? Do you quickly become defensive and angry and fight back? Are you a troublemaker? Proverbs says that these kinds of people, right alongside those who openly mock God, these kinds of people are also scoffers. It's dangerous. The future is dim for scoffers because this is what God says in Proverbs 19:29, "Judgments are prepared for scoffers and beatings for the backs of fools." Someday, like the simpletons, the scoffers will appear before the Lord and give an account. And they will find themselves on the wrong end. To use the excuse, "But I wasn't given a second chance," will mean nothing. Because in actuality, they've had multiple chances. And they've allowed each one to go begging. Today is another chance. And so if you are today a scoffer, this is the opportunity to turn to God in repentance and to escape this unpleasant living. In Proverbs 1, verse 23, we're assured that even scoffers can be delivered. It says, "Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you." So we've seen the one who's simple. We've seen the one who's a scoffer. The third category is the fool. The fool. The Hebrew word means both confidence and stupidity. This is the person who thinks that he or she has it all figured out. They're so confident that they are absolutely certain they have nothing more to learn. They have only plenty to teach. But sadly, this person is blind in his or her stupidity. Proverbs has much to say about fools. It doesn't offer much hope for them, but it does describe them quite clearly. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 32 says, "For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them." Proverbs 12, verse 23, "A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness." Proverbs 14, verse 16, "A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident." Proverbs 15, verse 20, "A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother." Proverbs 18, verses 6 and 7. You see it up on the screen behind me? Let's read that one together. Okay, reading it together. "A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul." And then Proverbs 28:26. Read that with me too, please. "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered." Yeah, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So that person who thinks they have it all figured out, they trust in their own heart. And isn't that so dangerous? Isn't that really the message that we hear from the media? Look within yourself. You can do it. I mean, how often when someone wins a competition, whether it's a singing competition or it's athletic competition, whatever it may be, they get up and they say, "It just goes to prove that if you just trust in yourself and you work hard, you can do anything." That's the lie of the devil. You can never save your soul. Only Jesus can save you. Someday the fool will appear before God and give an account. And he or she will find themselves on the wrong end. He may try to use an excuse. He may say, "But I don't deserve this. Look at all the good I did. Look at the books I wrote. Look at the people I helped." In actuality, what the fool receives on a day of judgment will be precisely what he or she chose all along. They will get their own way. Christopher Hitchens didn't want God. And so for eternity, he doesn't have God. And all those who similarly will be fools and turn their backs on the living God, who will shun the accountability that they must have, will receive the worst judgment of all. They will receive precisely what they wanted, not realizing that what they wanted was the worst thing that could happen to them. It's like Frank Sinatra. What was his signature song? "I did it my way." That's a testimony to stupidity. One of the last songs that Elvis Presley sang was, "I did it my way." I don't think there's any irony in that. That was a confession of faith. A misplaced faith. A faith that will be rude for all eternity. That's the fool. It's possible that there may be someone who has been resisting God that's sitting here today. This is the warning from God's Word. Don't persist in your foolishness. Confess it, repent of it now before it's too late, before that judgment day comes and the Lord gives you your own way and eternity separated from Him. It's C.S. Lewis who put it this way. Blessed is the man who says to the Lord, not my will, but thine be done. But cursed is the man to whom the Lord shall say in that awful judgment day, I'm sorry, not my will. Not my will. I was not willing that any should perish. I was willing that all should come to repentance. I loved you so much that I gave my only begotten Son. But not my will. You didn't want me. Therefore, yours be done. That's the fool. In this chapter of Proverbs, chapter 1, it ends with one final word of advice. Will you heed that word before it's too late? Proverbs chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. Have a look at it. Verses 32 and 33. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Think about that. Is that where you want to be? Today and for eternity? To dwell safely and securely with no fear of evil? That's where I want to be. If we stop listening and we stop learning, we stop living. Let's keep listening to God. Let's keep learning. Let's keep growing together as a body of Christ, that we may not be found to be fools when we stand before the Lord. Earlier I told you about Christopher Hitchens, who died a fool. Now in conclusion, I want to tell you about another man who died, but he wasn't a fool. Last month marked the 60th anniversary of the martyrdom of Jim Elliot. Together with Nate Saint, Roger Udarian, Ed McCulley, and Pete Fleming, he flew into the jungles of Ecuador to take the message of Jesus, the message of salvation, to people who had never heard before. After several months of initiating contact with these people by giving them gifts, these five men made camp right next to them. They never got a chance to open a Bible with them because they were murdered, they were martyred, they were speared, their bodies found later downstream. A waste? Jim Elliot was 28 years old. Brilliant man. I mean, think how much could have been done if he hadn't gone there, if he'd stayed safe. Think how much more could have been done. He was newly married. He had an infant daughter. That same jungle was killed, came converted among these people. But that's not all. The testimony of the bravery, of the passion, of the devotion of Jim Elliot and the other four men made a deep impression on Westerners. And an unprecedented number of young people gave their lives over to be missionaries. And that big wave of missionaries reached literally around the world. And thousands upon thousands of people were saved and churches planted. That wave of missionaries is now retired. Was it really a waste? Was it a waste that 60 years later, that church among the Wadani still exists, and in fact it's going strong? That church is actually sending missionaries. These people who 60 years before had such a short life expectancy, 70% of them would die a violent death. 50% in the hands of their own tribe's members would be murdered. Another 20% would be murdered by neighboring tribesmen. 70% were going to die a violent death. Their population numbered in the hundreds. Today, their population numbers in the thousands. And crime is almost non-existent. Was that a waste? Was it a waste for so many people to now be a part of the family of God around the world? So many churches to have been born. But was that a waste? I mean, today, Jim Elliot would be 88 years old. In all probability, he wouldn't be living. Was it a waste? No, it was not a waste. Death worked backward, proving that Jim Elliot was right. Life came from it. Jim Elliot, as he had written in his diary, was correct. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Let's be that way. Shall we pray? Our Father, all that matters is you. May we each day offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto you, and to gladly embrace this as our reasonable service. And in all that we say and all that we do, may you be glorified. Help us, Lord, to go on to maturity for your sake. Amen.